Amen. I'd like to speak this morning about how the tide will turn. The tide will turn. When I was a little boy many years ago, I can remember when I was in the children's home, we were taken to a place called Brixham down in Devon, and we were on a special summer's holiday. And there was me on the beach with some of the other boys and girls from the children's home. And the staff were there kind of watching us and monitoring us. And as you know, some of you, I was a naughty boy when I was a younger lad and a bit rebellious. And I had a particular liking to Woodbine cigarettes as a young man. And so, of course, if I'd sparked up a cigarette on the beach, I would have been in a lot of trouble. So rather than getting into trouble, I sneaked off with another lad and we kind of went around the headland a little bit and climbed up onto some rocks, and we could look down on the beach and we could see the staff from the children's home kind of monitoring people, and but they couldn't see us. So we were kind of lying on this rock and we were enjoying ourselves. But of course the tide had gone out, so we had access to the rocks. And we were up there smoking these woodbines, thinking this is the life, you know, looking up at the clouds and blowing up the smoke and thinking how funny, because we've been really naughty and no one can see us. But how many of you know that we need to be careful because our sin will find us out? And as we were lying on these rocks and kind of looking up into space, smoking these woodbines and not doing our health any good at all, we suddenly realised that the tide that had gone out had come back in again, and we were trapped on these rocks. And in fact, we had to be rescued. When we were a young family some time ago, many years ago, we used to go to a place called Goran Haven, and we would go down to the beach at Goran Haven with Josh and Sam, and we would set up our camp. But we'd set our camp up towards the kind of top end of the beach. And we would watch other people come down and they would go on the beach. And I don't know what it is with people, they've got to get so close to the water. And they'd kind of put all their picnic stuff and camp right by the water's edge. But Lynn and me knew that the tide at Goran Haven, it goes out, but it comes back in again. And it's so funny when the tide starts coming back in and it comes in quick to see families kind of pulling things and towels and all the picnic stuff, and they're desperately trying to come back away from the water and it's coming in so quick. The tide goes out, but it comes back in again. The tide goes out and it comes in again, both in nature and also I've noticed over the years, it goes out in our life at times, but it does also come back in again. This week I've been reading from the book of Job. And if you read in the book of Job, particularly chapter 1, you will see there that God one day in his heavenly presence and courts has all the angels assemble themselves, and Satan appears before the presence of God. And God says to Satan, "Hey, where have you come from?" And he says, "Well, I've been patrolling around the world. I've been going backwards and forwards, observing things in the world." So God says, "Have you now? Well, have you observed my servant Job? There's nobody like Job. He is such a man of righteousness and integrity. He doesn't sin. He's such an amazing guy. I am pleased with Job. He's a man that stands in awe of me and fears me." And Satan responded to God by saying, "Well, it's because you've blessed him so much. You've blessed him so much. That's why he's like that. But hey, if you took away that blessing, I bet you'd see a different kind of side to Job." So God says to Satan, "Okay then, you can test him, but you're not allowed to hurt Job himself." And so Satan leaves the presence of God, and he goes and he begins to have a right go at Job. And if you read in the first chapter of Job, you will see that Job goes through a terrible time of testing. He suffers great loss to his vast fortunes, his cattle, his sheep. He suffers an even greater loss because Job had 10 kids, and those 10 kids all died in chapter 1 of Job. And then Job responds, not by putting his fist up to heaven and moaning and complaining about his lot, but he responds in worship and he doesn't blame God. And then in Job chapter 2, if that's not bad enough, in chapter 2, Satan tests Job again. And this time he puts terrible boils on his body. And Job is sitting in the dust of the earth and he's scraping his skin. He's itching and the boils are absolutely awful. His experience is one of the worst experiences you could possibly go through. And then to top all that, Job's wife comes along and starts to kind of goad him and starts to discourage him. Huh, you know, this is what happens when you serve God. This is what happens when you put faith in God Almighty. Huh, you might as well curse God and die. What an encouragement Job's wife was to him. And at that moment, it seemed that the tide had gone completely out for Job. It felt like it was gone. It had gone out so far that it would never, ever come back again. That was Job's experience. He couldn't see the water any longer. It had gone right out like the beach at Weston. And he still maintains his integrity. But I'm glad that as I flick through the pages of Job, and I have to admit, some of it's hard reading and you're wondering what's really going on. But at the end of Job, something amazing happens. Because at the end of Job, it tells us in Job chapter 42 that God actually calls Job's so-called friends together and says, hey, Job hasn't said anything wrong, but you guys have. And actually, you need to bring some sacrifices and you need to worship and you need to get things right. And then God says to Job, I want you to pray for your friends. And when Job prayed, that's a good thought. And when Job prayed for his friends, God did something amazing. God began to cause the tide that had gone right out to come back in again. In fact, Job had twice as much as before, and God gave him 10 other kids to replace the kids that he'd lost in the first place. I like nice endings, don't you? On Good Friday, the disciples were devastated and totally, their hearts were ripped out of them. They were gutted, as people would say today, because they saw the one that they had followed and loved nailed to that terrible cross. Stripped naked, beaten, mocked, ridiculed, forsaken, nailed to the cross. And when they saw that, all their hopes in this man Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, everything that they'd hoped for, they didn't get it. They didn't understand what was going on. And it seemed like that as Jesus' broken body, bruised, bleeding body, dead body was taken down from the cross and put into the tomb, it felt like that the tide had gone out, never ever to come back again. But aren't you glad that you read the Bible for yourself? Hey, it's Friday, but Sunday is coming. Amen. And on Sunday, hey, they celebrated. Why? Because the tide came back in again. Jesus was alive forevermore. Amen. And he had beaten and defeated death and hell and sin and absolutely conquered it. And the tide came in on Easter Sunday. And of course, he is alive forevermore. I want to say to you this morning, there's never been a night when dawn hasn't come. Sometimes there are long night shifts. I used to do night shifts like Devon and some of you. And I have to admit that at 3 o'clock in the morning, when your body is shutting down and you're trying to still do your job at 3 a.m., you're just kind of longing for the dawn and it seems so far off. And sometimes the dawn is a long way off. And maybe in your experience this morning, you're going through a long, dark night of difficulty in your life and in your family. Maybe in your job. But I have to say to you, there's never been a night that has not have to give way to a glorious new dawn. I tell you, the dawn is coming for you this morning. The tide will turn. When David, King David, but before he was the king, when he was in a dark, damp, dank-smelling, dismal cave at Adullam, he was surrounded by other people that were broken and hurting. And David's in this cave and he's been hounded by King Saul, who's jealous of him. And David's thinking, what's going on? God has promised that somehow I'm going to be a king. And God has promised that somehow I'm going to be a king with a pastoral heart. And I'm going to be a leader of people. And do you know what? I've seen giants fall, but now I'm in this cave. And all these broken people around me, and they're coming to me for help, and I need help myself. And David's in this cave, and the cave offers him some kind of physical protection and safety from the men of King Saul. And yet David, in Psalm 57, gets a revelation that actually it's not the cave that's his safety. It's the presence of God that's his safety place. That's his refuge, the presence of God Almighty. And as David begins to think in this dark cave, when everybody else is asleep and possibly snoring, as David is awake in the early hours, the presence of God Almighty quickens his heart, and his faith begins to kind of, you know, grow and be strengthened. And David begins to see that actually this is just a passing point. The tide's out, but it's going to come back in again. He's passing through this cave. He's not going to stay in the cave. God's going to bring him through the dark cave, the difficulty. And David begins to understand that he will yet praise God. He will yet praise God before the people and before nations. In fact, in Psalm 57, he says, "My heart is confident in you, O God. My heart is confident. No wonder I can sing your praises. Wake up, my heart. Wake up, O lyre and harp. I will wake the dawn with my song. I will thank you, Lord, among all the people." David is now prophesying. He's seeing that he's going to be out of his cave soon, and somehow he's going to be before the people that God called him to rule and reign and look after. "I'm going to be before these people. I'm in the cave now, but the time's coming. I will be there." He's prophesying. He's saying, "I will be before. I will sing praises among the nations. I'm going to be before all these people. For your unfailing love is as high as the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the highest heavens. May your glory shine over all the earth." David is in this dark cave, and he gets this revelation that God is still upon the throne. And the tide might have gone out, but God is still upon the throne. He will remember his own, and God will bring his promises to pass. God said, "David, I'm going to put you upon the throne. You're in a dark cave now, but I'm going to put you upon this throne." And you're in a dark place right now, maybe this morning, sitting here, thinking this is difficult, but God says, "I'm going to bring you through this. The tide's gone out, but I'm going to bring it back in again." And David gets so excited about the promises of God and the presence of God. When everybody else is asleep, he kind of gets up and he goes over to his guy called Devon. You know, he's pretty good on the lyre. And he kicks Devon and says, "Oi, wake up." You know, every morning we kind of get woken up by the birds singing. And you know, that's a great dawn chorus. But this morning we're going to beat the birds to it. "Hey, lyre, wake up. Harp, wake up." And he wakes a few people up, a few musicians, and they stand in the entrance of the cave. And it's still dark out there, but they begin to praise. And they begin to worship. And they begin to see that actually the tide will come back in again. That this cave isn't the place where they're going to stay, because God's going to bring them through it. The tide's going to come in. And this morning, if you're going through a difficult time, hey, you need to stand at the entrance of the cave. It's still dark out there. But go and give Devin a kick and say, "Hey, come on, get on the old piano. We're going to worship the Lord. Amen. Hey, the darkness is going to give way to a glorious dawn." Can anybody say amen to that? Amen. The tide always comes back in. That's why the Gavers used to sing that little song, "Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives." Hey, God is still upon the throne, and he will cause the tide to come in. I want to say to you this morning, the tide can go out, but it comes back in again. And maybe this morning, as we gaze upon the state of our nation, we feel in so many ways that the tide has gone out. We live in a society and a generation in this country that David Cameron once famously described as broken Britain. Isn't that sad? But when you look at the statistics, you can see that actually David Cameron was stating what we've all can see, and maybe we don't want to say, broken Britain. with shocking crime statistics, unemployment levels that are so high. Loneliness is a terrible thing at the moment our country is facing. The state of our National Health Service, the increase in other militant faith groups, terrorism on our doorsteps and in our cities. It feels like the tide has gone out for what we used to call Great Britain. But I want to say that God can turn the tide in nations. God can do it. As I was studying this week, I read the incredible story of Shveya Flood. You might have heard it before, but I'll share it with you this morning. In 1926, David and Shveya Flood, a missionary couple from Sweden, went to serve the purposes of God in what was known then as the Belgian Congo. They teamed up with the Ericssons, a couple from Scandinavia, and they left the main mission station to pioneer in a remote area at a village called Ndolara. The village chief, though, refused them any contact with his people. He didn't want the missionaries to contaminate his people and tribe. But he said, you can live close to us, but on the outskirts of the village. But you're not to have any dealings with the people. In fact, the only person you can have dealings with is with one of the little boys in the village. He'll come and sell you some milk and eggs once a week. But that's the only person that you can speak to. That was a discouragement. And yet Shveya decided to try and talk to that little boy about the Lord Jesus Christ. She made a decision that if that was the only contact, she would share the love of God and the message of the gospel of Jesus with this little boy. And week after week, he would come and sell eggs and milk, and she would patiently talk to him about the Lord Jesus. Malaria struck, and they all suffered one after another. The Ericssons decided to return to the main mission station because life on the mission field for them just became too hard. Shveya became pregnant, and then she gave birth to a little girl whom they called Anna. But tragically, 17 days later, a malaria-weakened Shveya died from exhaustion. David Flood dug a crude grave, and he buried his wife, and then something snapped inside of him. The tide had suddenly gone way out. David's faith failed, and he took Anna to the Ericssons, and then returned to Sweden, a broken man. And then tragically, 8 months later, the Ericssons couple were also dead. Anna was given to an American missionary couple who returned to the States, and they became pastors in North Dakota. Anna grew up loving the Lord, and then she went to the Bible college there and met a young man called Dewey Hurst, fell in love, and they got married. They moved to Seattle, where David was the Bible college president. And one day, Anna found a Swedish Christian magazine pushed mysteriously through her door. She looked at the pages, but she was unable to read the writing. But she was shocked to see a photograph of a crude wooden cross marking a bush grave with the word Shveya Flood inscribed upon it. Anna went to the Bible college her husband was president of, and she asked the student to translate the words. The student summarized the story about some missionaries who worked long ago at Ndolara, the birth of a little girl, the mother dying, and a little black boy who had been led to Christ. The missionaries had gone, but the little boy had gone back to the village. And one by one, he won a whole village of 600 people to the Lord Jesus Christ. The hearse went to Sweden, and Anna tracked down her real dad, by now a very old man. Anna's half-brothers and sisters warned her that her father was still so bitter. The tide had gone out, it never returned. Anna, he cried, I never meant to give you away. And Anna replied, it's all right, Papa. The Lord took me up in his arms. Although her dad was still so bitter, Anna told him the story about the little boy who got saved and led his whole village, the whole tribe to the Lord Jesus. In fact, their work there in the Belgian Congo was not in vain. David Flood made peace with God, knowing that actually all things do work together for good for those that love the Lord. He spent his last days knowing that God actually had been in control all the time. Some time later, the Hearst attended a great evangelism conference in London, and a report was given by the superintendent, the Assemblies of God superintendent of the Zion National Church, representing 110,000 baptized believers. After the end of the seminar, Anna couldn't resist asking him if he had ever heard of her mother, a missionary called Shveya Flood. And with that, the man hugged her and with gushing tears said, "I was the little boy that your mum led to the Lord." Isn't that wonderful?
Yeah.
Well, they went on to visit the village, and Shveya knelt down at her mum's grave. And apparently the whole village still honour the memory of Shveya Flood as one of the most famous people in their history, because she was the one that sowed her life for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and a whole village. And then thousands of people came to Christ. And Zaire is being touched by the gospel of Jesus Christ because somebody went. And it felt like the tide had gone out, and yet it came back in again. And I want to say that actually the tide is coming in around the world for nations in the world. And it can happen in our nation still. I was speaking to a friend of mine, Jonathan Winter, a man who used to be with Assemblies of God. He's a mission specialist thinking and working in Asia. And he was telling me that with his contacts at the moment, Nagaland is experiencing a real blessing, where the tide is coming in, where people in Nagaland are coming to Christ like never before. I was speaking to Edward Izzet from Your Mission, an Assemblies of God minister, just literally a couple of days ago. And he was telling me that in Iran at the moment, that's the number one country for church growth. Percentage-wise, it has the fastest growing church in the world. More Iranians per head of population are coming to Christ than ever before in the world, and anywhere else at the moment in the world. Singapore, Malaysia are experiencing amazing church growth also at the moment. Of course, China is still experiencing church growth. I tell you, it seems like the tide has gone out, but it can come back in again. And we need to pray for our nation. Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." When Elijah saw the dryness all around him in the country of Israel at that time, when he saw the dryness because there was a drought, he went up on the hill and he prayed. And we know what happened. As he prayed, he broke through, and God sent a rain, a revival to the nation. And what happened? The dry, barren, kind of brown grass suddenly turned green again. Why? Because God sent rain from heaven. And what we see in our nation is dryness and barrenness. But if we pray as the people of God, let's believe that the tide can come back in again. I want to say this morning that the tide can also turn not only in nations, but in the church as well. The Bible tells us the disciples toiled all night and they caught nothing. And then Jesus turned the tide, and suddenly their nets were so filled with fish, they were breaking. And, you know, I've been around over the years now with Assemblies of God and had the privilege of preaching in different churches and know a few pastors over the years and been into a few churches and have an understanding of what some churches go through. And I've been in places where the tide has gone out and it's difficult. But I want to say to you, never leave a church just because you think the tide's gone out, because what goes out comes back in again. And I've seen that in the natural, and I've seen it in the supernatural and in the Church of Christ. Some years ago, I can remember preaching over in a little church called Rawton. They met in a little hired hall, tiny little place, about half the size of this room, and just a handful of people on a Sunday night. And they met there faithfully preaching the gospel. And it felt like maybe the tide had gone out because, you know, they were trapped in this little hall. But God, you know, caused the tide to come in for Rawton. And today in Swindon, they now have three congregations with about 170 people attending those church congregations, campuses, because the tide's come back in again. In a little church just down the road from where we live at Stonehouse, unfortunately, there was some bad leadership and the tide went out and people left the church and it was looking pretty dismal. And it was just a handful really of older people, seniors, I should say, in the church. And they were praying and believing that God would do something. And then God sent John and Patsy Clack to the church. And they went there with just a handful of people. And they prayed and they gave themselves to the work of God. And today, that church is filled with people. And they have a youth work running. Mm-hmm. Why? Because God can bring the tide back in again. Amen. At Plymouth Assemblies of God Church, we heard from Mike some time ago, Mike Simons, when he first went there. The church felt like the tide had gone out. The last pastor had been removed. That's not good. The church was in terrible financial problems. The tide had gone out. People had left the church. It was just a handful of people. And when Mike and Diane Simmons went there, you know, they didn't know really what was going to happen. But they knew that God could turn the tide. And we heard from Mike just recently how God has turned the tide. And I've preached in the church and seen they've got a lovely building. It's been decorated and it's full of people worshipping God on a Sunday morning. The Lord can turn the tide, even in church situations. And I'm praying with Lynn, I'm praying with you, those of you that want to pray, that God will turn the tide in our church, yes, and cause us to see a mighty tsunami of blessing from heaven in this community. I'm believing that our Sunday attendances will grow and grow, not just on Sunday morning, but Sunday night. I'm believing that the tide will turn. I'm believing that our fellowship, our midweek kind of gatherings, our life groups, our youth work, our over 60s or seniors, as we should call it, we'll see the tide of God turning in this, that we'll see the blessing of God in 2018. I'm believing that this is going to be an incredible year of blessing. Anybody else want to join me in believing? Amen. I'm believing that we're going to see people saved this year. I get worried when I've been here already for 4 months. That baptistry hasn't been open since I've been here. Unless Mike's been down there just to kind of dust it, you know, when I'm not around. But apart from that, I'm concerned about that. We should be concerned because we want to see people saved. We're reaching out and then we're raising people up as disciples. And part of raising people up is to see people baptized. So we need to pray about that. Our vision for this church, for this community, is way bigger than the financial spreadsheets that our good treasurer can give us. But, you know, we're not going to allow our vision to be dictated by a human spreadsheet. We're going to dream big dreams in God. And we're going to use the resources that God has given us. And we're going to reach this community. And we're going to believe that the tide will turn. And that God will give us all the resources we need at the right time to reach our community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The tide will turn. I want to say that the tide not only turns in the church, but it can turn in your family as well. How many families represented here today are suffering with a sense of loss, sense of pain, things aren't right, through upsets maybe, fallouts, and probably one of the biggest heartaches of all, sons and daughters, mums and dads even, and grandparents away from the Lord. And when we look at that, it feels like the tide has gone out. But we need to know that God can cause the tide to come back in, even in the family life. You see, when Jesus told the story of a prodigal son, it wasn't just a beautiful story that people would repeat hundreds, thousands of years afterwards from pulpits and write stories and books and magazine articles about it. It wasn't just a family drama. Jesus told the story of a prodigal son, about the lad that decided to leave home and take his father's inheritance and leave his older brother and his dad and go off and do his own thing and waste his life and waste his dad's money on party lifestyles. Jesus didn't just tell that story because it was an emotive story, one where people were kind of wiping their eyes at the end of the story. But Jesus told that story because he wanted to inspire hope into real families like your family and my family as well. Jesus told that story because he wanted us to believe that even though sons and daughters and maybe other family members seem to be far away, that actually when the tide seems so far out for them and they're no longer coming to church and worshipping God with us, when the tide seems so far out that it can come back in again. The dad in the story loved his son, despite the behaviour of the son. And the dad stood at the garden gate and he kept looking and kept believing that one day his son that he loved so much would return. And I'm so glad that the grace of God somehow impacted that young man's life. He came to himself in that far off land and he said, "This is crazy. I need to return to my father's house." And I tell you, I pray every day for my son. I pray every day for my son that in the far off land he will come to himself. And whatever it takes for that to happen, whatever it takes, and I'm saying this carefully, for that to happen, I'm praying that my son will come to himself and realize that in his father's house there is love, there is welcome, there is grace, there is an opportunity for him to come back. And it doesn't matter how far he's gone in this world away from his heavenly father, he can get up and start that long journey back. And I tell you, once you take those first few steps, it'll get easier. And the father looks and he sees and he embraces his son as the lad comes back. I tell you, in that story, the prodigal son, the tide turned. The son came to himself, he returned home, and grace triumphed. Many years ago, when I was at Robinswood Church in Gloucester, I can remember preaching one morning, and after the service, a young lady came to me, a young mum, and she began to unfold some of her story to me, and then I was able to pray for her. But basically, she'd come to church that morning totally fed up with everything because it felt like the tide had gone out. Her husband, the dad of her three kids, was away from God, and some of the things he was doing whilst he was away from God just wasn't good, and I won't go into that, but some terrible things. And she was trying to bring her kids to church and trying to shine as a light for Jesus in the home and trying to uphold godly values. And it's difficult when your husband doesn't share those values any longer. And her husband was a pastor's son, so he should know better and know what the word of God taught. And so she was broken. It felt like the tide had gone out, so discouraged. And she came to church, and that day she rolled up at church with her three kids. She said, "God, this is the last time I'm coming to this church. I can't take any more." And she was broken before God. And then I got up and didn't know anything about this, and I preached on how to defeat discouragement. That was the title of the message. And she came to me afterwards with tears in her eyes, saying that I was going to give up. I wasn't going to come any longer. But she said, "I'm going to hang in there and I'm going to believe." And it gets better. It gets better because, you know, she was at home. And literally just days after that, she's at home and she's praying and she's believing that discouragement can be defeated. And her husband comes home from work and he's tired and she's prepared a lovely meal for him. And normally what he used to do is kind of get the meal and then put it on his lap and kind of have a bit of TV tea, you know, and he'd be eating the meal. And this particular day she had God TV on and it was for Gavers and they were singing, you know, "Are you washed in the blood? You know, the soul-cleansing blood of a lamb. Are your garments, you know, spotless and clean? Are you washed in the blood of a lamb?" And they're singing all their lovely gospel songs. And she's thinking, "Oh, like, you know, Carl's not going to be happy to watch this." And she said, "Sorry, love." She said, "Do you want me to turn the TV over?" And he said, "No, it's fine." And he's eating his lunch. And the Gavers are singing, you know, and they're singing about the blood of Jesus and the love of God and the grace of God. And as this TV is just churning out this kind of ministry in the room, she looks over. Val looks over and she sees Carl and the tears are just streaming down his face and he's weeping before the TV and he got his heart right with God and he came back to Jesus. And today, you know, he's a pillar in the church and their family is a pillar in the church because God is in the business of restoring people. The tide had gone way out in Val's family life, but God brought the tide back in again. And I want to say to you this morning, if you feel the tide has gone out in your family life, God can cause that tide to come back in again. Do not give up. God says, "I will bring back your sons and daughters from the distant land of the enemy." I'm believing that promise for our family. I'm believing it for your family this morning as well. Let's pray for our families. My time's gone, but let me just simply say this. The tide can also turn in your life also. You see, the story of Job brings hope, for God turned it all around. Job had more at the end than what he did at the beginning. When I was taken from my foster home and then went to my real mum's house and then went on into special children's homes, it felt like the tide had gone out in my life. Yes, I'd made some bad decisions, and for every choice you make, there are consequences. But living in a children's home with about 20 other kids and just longing to be loved, longing to have someone say, "Richard, you're special." Someone put an arm around me and say, "I love you." I longed for that, and I never had it. And I had food and I had clothes on my back, but I didn't have that kind of pastoral, nurturing, parenting love. And I so desperately wanted that. And it felt like the tide had gone out. And then it felt like the tide had gone out even more when I started to get into trouble with the police. When I found myself thrown in a dungeon cell one day at the age of 17 and felt like life wasn't worth living, the tide had gone right out. But the tide comes back in again, because I read a Gideon Bible. And I read that there is a God in heaven who loves me. He gave his son Jesus to die for me. I read that there's a God in heaven who could change my life. And there was one thing I had to do, and that was trust him and let him to do it. And I'm so glad at 9 o'clock on the 19th of December, 1984, the tide came in. It was a massive tsunami of blessing and mercy and love, and just washed away all that filth and sin in my life. And I got right with Jesus, and it was just amazing. And my life's never been the same since. The tide can go out in our life, but I tell you, when we put our trust in Jesus and we keep looking to him, it can come back in again, and our lives can be better than ever before. It is no secret what God can do, what he's done for others, he can do for you. The tide went out for blind Bartimaeus, but Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you? Lord, I want to see." The tide came in. The man at the Bethesda pool who was crippled, Jesus came along and he said, "Hey, you know, what's going on?" "Well, I can't get in the water." And this angel comes and stirs up the water, and the first one in gets healed, but I can never get in the water because I'm so crippled. I can't get there. It's not fair. And he didn't even have to get in the water because Jesus just healed him right then. The tide came in. And that poor lady, for all those years, had spent all her money and her savings on doctors. She was hemorrhaging so bad. She was literally bleeding to death. The tide had gone out, but she grabbed the very ankles, the hem of Jesus' garment, and she said, "I can just touch him. The tide will come in." And it did. "Daughter, your faith has made you whole. Go in peace." Has the tide gone out in your health, your finances, your job, your ministry? Don't give up hope. Know that you are loved by God, that his plan is perfect, that his power is at work in you, and he will cause the tide to turn. He can do that by the power of the Holy Spirit that's in us, far beyond our wildest dreams and imagination. So what do we do whilst we're waiting for the tide to turn? Well, we need to be patient. We need to keep on trusting God, as we heard prophetically this morning. We need to keep on trusting God and keep our eyes fixed upon him. Psalm 37, verse 34 says, "Don't be impatient for the Lord to act. Travel steadily along his path. He will honor you and he will give you the land." So keep on praying. Keep on praying and keep on believing. Remember, Elijah prayed 7 times. Don't give up. Keep on praying. Push. That means pray until something happens. Keep on praising. David was in that dark cave, but he came to a place when he said, I'm not going to moan. I'm not going to kind of whine about this. It's still a dark night, but I'm going to turn this around. I'm going to start praising God. And that's what he did in the dark cave. And if you feel you're in a dark cave this morning, keep on praying and keep on praising God. And keep on persevering in what you know is the right thing to do. Keep on coming to church. Keep on reading your Bible. Keep on having a sweet spirit. Keep on having fellowship with the people of God. Keep on giving to God by faith. Keep on doing those things that you know is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Keep on doing those things. And I tell you, the tide that has seemed to gone out will come back again. It will come in the nation. It will come in the church life. It will come in our family life. It will come in your life. It will come in again. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. We're going to stand and sing out, but let's just pray. Father, we